Good evening. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again. On a Sunday night, nice weather, still dry. Notice the title of the message tonight in your bulletin, if you looked at it. The simple word, drought. I have a standing joke in our household. It never rains on the desert of Lebanon. It seems like whenever the rain's coming and we're going to get a rain and the weatherman predicts rain and it'll head right at us and split. Part of it'll go south, part of it'll go north. It may go one way or one go. But man, we have a hard time getting rain on Lebanon. And so that's a standing joke in our house. Well, that's what I'm really going to use. I could have entitled the sermon tonight, The Lesson of Two Widows. Because I want to talk about two different widows in different situations with the same similar theme. But we're going to start out with a drought situation in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Now in this particular one, Elijah has predicted to Ahab, you know, that wicked king of the northern kingdom, that I've had it with you. It's not going to rain on Israel until I say so. Now that's a message from the Lord. But Elijah spoke with great authority. And he said, it's not going to rain until I say so. I'm not thinking at that point in time Elijah had any clue that it was going to be 3 years of drought. But so it was. And as times got hard, this story jumps right out of the middle of the drought situation. Let's start with verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. Look, I've commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow woman gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. As she went to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now, I am gathering a couple of sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son, so we can eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said. Only make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterwards, you may make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty, and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land. So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. She and he and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry. According to the word of the Lord, he has spoken through Elijah. Shall we pray? Our Lord and Savior, we praise your holy name. And Lord, we praise you for your love that never fails. You are God. You are who you have always been, and you always will be. And when you say to somebody, this is such, that's the way it is. And Lord, we thank you for this message that's in your word tonight. And we ask for you to open our hearts to receive it. Help us to see the hope that's there, but also the challenge that's there. We praise you and thank you for your love and your grace. We ask for you to just use me to do what you want to do tonight and help our hearts respond. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, these were certainly drought conditions. Drought conditions can be very severe. It's according to how long the drought lasts. You ever plant a garden? I don't care where vegetables or flowers. Although why somebody would plant something you can't eat is kind of beyond me. I'm picking at you. But if you plant something and then the rains don't come. Now, I know I've heard the adage said by farmers all throughout the Ozarks, it's hard to grow a garden out of a well. Well, it is. Rain is much better than using the hose to water your garden, but that's a stopgap. Back up with me a few years, and everybody but two here tonight can do that. When you didn't have the hose, if it didn't rain, the garden became dry. I remember us planting gardens when we were kids, and it was a pretty good-sized garden. Well, when you've got eight kids, you better plant a big garden, you know? And you'd have somebody come in and plow the ground, and then you'd till it, and you'd make rows, and you'd put seeds in, and they'd sprout and come up. And then the rains would quit along about the end of June. And it didn't rain anymore for a long time. And Dad would say, I want those weeds hoed today. When I get home, that garden had better be hoed. Did you ever take a hoe out to a piece of ground in the Ozarks and try to chop it with a hoe when it's dry? You might as well try to chop that sidewalk out there. It gets hard. It's hard. And this is what drought can do. Well, now that I'm talking about a couple of months in the summertime in the Ozarks. Can you imagine going 3 years with no rain? Times got really bad. When there's drought conditions of that magnitude, plants die. They can't grow. They might germinate if there's a seed, but once they germinate, they die. There's no water. But when plants die, then animals who depend on plants begin to die. And when animals begin to die, humans are going to suffer, aren't they? When plants and animals die, what do humans have? And you can see now that this widow was a widow with no hope. She's preparing to die. And she's told Elijah as much. I'm going gathering sticks to make the last bit of flour into a cake so my son and I can eat it. That's the last we have. After that, we're going to die. She wasn't being dramatic. She was being matter of fact. You know, there are folks in parts of the world today that still face that kind of parching, devastating hunger because of drought situations. There's been a section of Africa just in the last 2 and 3 years that are right there. People are starving because there isn't any food. And she was getting ready to die. This widow with a son. The most helpless of people in the society of the day had nothing. And she didn't have the welfare agency to go down and ask for help. She didn't have the local church that she could go and ask for a handout. She had nobody. Widows were helpless. They had no standing. But she made her best effort to provide for her son. But it wasn't enough. All she had. Can you imagine a handful of flour? Not going to make much food. And enough oil to mix in it so you can bake it into a kind of a cake. And once they eat that, they have nothing left. You know, this kind of reminds me of a lot of times in our world today. Sometimes even in congregations, we can have a drought of the soul. Sometimes our very souls become dry and parched and arid and lifeless. And a lot of times, it's of our own making. You know, any time that we turn our attention, our aims, our goals, our hopes away from God, we're going to dry up spiritually. We're going to be a parched people. God is our very source of life. And when we turn into our own thoughts, our own ambitions, our own plans, and leave God behind, we're going to ask ourselves for trouble. And our souls will begin to dry up. Now, a lot of times we look at the world and we think, man, that looks like a good way to go. How many of the commercials on TV today try to teach you that this is real living? Everybody ought to be part of this. Even down to athletic shoes. Just do it. That's what it is. Go for the gusto. Get the best there is in life. If you don't have enough income, join this movement or go for that. We got things to do. Things that are fun. Enjoy your life and go for it. And even Christians can get caught up in that kind of thinking. And when we leave God behind, drought's on this way. But there are other times whenever we might find our souls in a drought situation. Sometimes we react to adversity. When things go bad. What was that book put out a few years back? Bad things happen to good people. It's a good read. But it's true. Bad things happen. And sometimes when bad things happen, our reaction is exactly the place that we ought not to be. We often turn our backs on God. We might even blame God for letting this bad thing happen. I want to submit to you tonight on a sidebar. God has never done a bad thing as a reward for your good behavior. He won't do that. God is good, and he desires for us to have what is good. But he does let circumstances play out. If we make bad decisions, he allows bad things to happen. But God is not a bad God. But sometimes we blame God. Well, why did you cause this? How many comic situations have been developed using phrases like, God's going to get you for that. And the devil made me do it. And God is gonna cause lightning to strike you from, the roof's gonna fall in. We make light of the fact that when we make bad decisions, don't blame God for bad things happening to us. We caused it ourselves. But when the going gets rough, give up. A lot of us do that. Now, I don't know how many of y'all were into sports when you were in school, but one of the most famous mottos in locker rooms around America, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You know, charge them up. Get them going. But a lot of times that's not what we do. When the going gets tough, we give up. We quit. Not worth it. We don't want to work that hard. And then we look at a story like this widow and her son in such a hard situation. And we realize that this widow, facing death itself, was exactly where God wanted her to be. She was exactly where he could use her the best. And in her very worst situation, I want to give her credit, she honored God. Because whenever Elijah said, I promise you, you'll be all right, make me a cake first, a loaf. Make me a loaf first, and then make for you and your son. Now, you think that didn't take some act of faith for her to do that very thing, but that's what she did. She made him the loaf first, just as he told her to do, and believed his promise that you're going to be fine. And then she made some for her and her son. And the rest of the story plays out. You know what? We always serve best when we depend on God. Not when we work as hard as we can. Not when we give it our very best. Not when we train and study to do. It's when we turn loose and let God have it. We serve best when we depend on God. And the widow's obedience brought blessing. It becomes obvious from the story, God didn't want her and her son to die. He had it prepared the whole time. But she was where she needed to be. Elijah was where he needed to be. And God showed them what he wanted to happen. And he provided for her needs. This is something we need to hold on to. Now, I may be preaching to the choir tonight. You may know exactly what I'm talking about. I could probably get some testimonial meeting going on right now how God has done this very thing for you. But when God, we need something and we depend on God, God will provide. But you know what the problem often is? Whenever God wants to give us his blessings, sometimes we don't have our hands open to receive them. We're too busy holding on to what we think we've got to hold on to, and we're grasping what's mine instead of holding our hands open and say, Lord, it's yours. Use it how you will. But God will always provide. Jesus told us that in the Sermon on the Mount. Take no care, no worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. Your Father knows you need these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be provided for you. That we can hold on to. We ought to change our way of thinking about things. But I wanted to use a contrast tonight. Let me flip over here into 2 Kings, and if you want to go over there with me, and I put a place marker, I thought, but I don't find it, so I'll find it. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. Another widow. Now this time, the widow comes to Elijah asking for help. One of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, and this is Elisha this time, "Your servant, my husband, has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take my two children as his slaves." Elisha asked her, "What can I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" She said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go and borrow empty containers from everyone, from all of your neighbors. Do not get just a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into all these containers. Sell the full ones, set the full ones to one side." So she left. And after she had shut the door behind her and her sons, they kept bringing her containers and she kept pouring. When they were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another container." But he replied, "There aren't any more." Then the oil stopped. So she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons can live on the rest." Now, both of these stories are very familiar, but they have a common theme to them. This widow asks for help. Now, when she comes to Elisha and asks for help, she didn't know what would happen. I don't think when she first asked, Elisha knew what would happen either. But it came to him. God gave it to him. But she came and she didn't know what would happen, but she trusted that he would do something. When we approach the Lord with our need, when we have a legitimate need, do we trust that He will do something? I think that's a big part of when we ask expectantly. Something is going to happen. I don't know what, but He's going to provide for my need. This particular widow trusted that Elisha would do something. And whenever he told her this crazy idea of his, she obeyed. He said, you go borrow from your neighbors all the empty containers you can get and then pour oil into them. Now, your logical sense of mind and mine would say, I've got a quart of olive oil. We're talking olive oil here. We're not talking motor oil, okay? Olive oil. And I've got a 5-quart crock. And I'm supposed to pour olive oil into this crock and into that crock and all the other pots and vessels that I've borrowed. It's not going to spread very far, is it? My logical mind might say, what are you talking about? What's the point? It won't go that far. But the widow doesn't seem to have done that. He told her to borrow the pots and pour oil into it. And she began pouring oil. By her obedience, she was provided. And God provided in abundance. Now, olive oil was a ready commodity in that day. In fact, olive oil is still a ready commodity, isn't it? We can all go over to the supermarket and see bottles of olive oil on the shelves. Love to cook with olive oil. I use it a lot. But olive oil has always been a liquid asset. I thought I'd get a chuckle out of that one. But you can easily sell it. You can market it. Farmers, Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane. Guess what the Garden of Gethsemane was? It was an olive garden. There's still an olive press there that if you go and visit the place, you can see it. They pressed olives, got the oil out of them, and sold it. It's a valuable commodity. Now, this widow had a different problem. She had debts to pay that her husband had incurred. She hadn't incurred the debts. But when he passed, the creditor wanted his money, and she had none. And how do you get money when you don't have any in these days? Well, you sell your children into slavery. And he could do that. That was a legal thing that he could do. So he was going to come and take her children and sell them into slavery to get his debt paid. Well, God provided for her debt by providing all of this olive oil, which tells me another truth. Any need that we have, God can meet it. I don't care whether it's health or it's financial or it's relational. Whatever your need you have, God can meet it. What did the widow have to do? She had to ask for help and trust and obey when she's told what to do. Now, both of these stories bring to me to my main point. Point 3. How do you limit God? You know, a lot of times we limit what God can do with us. Not that we make him incapable of doing. We make it so that we don't cooperate with his doing. We often limit God. And the question becomes, with this last story, how many vessels do you have? When Elisha told the widow, Borrow as many vessels as you can get. Don't get a few. Get as many as you can get. And they borrowed X number of vessels. We don't know how many. But I'm convinced that she didn't borrow all the vessels that were available. She just got as many as she thought she should have. A lot of them. But the oil would have continued to flow had she had more vessels. You know, a lot of times we don't borrow enough vessels. We don't trust and expect from God all that He's able and willing to do. This is true, as I talked about last week, in our witnessing. We don't expect God to use us to draw the lost to His salvation, so we don't try. We don't borrow the right vessel. We don't get into His Word and understand it as much as we should because we don't think we can understand it, so we don't try. We don't read it. We don't study it. We don't learn it. We have so many ways that we limit what God can do because we don't trust Him and get enough vessels. The oil flowed as long as there were vessels to fill, and we are filled as much as we are open to His filling. And only that much. God's willing to do amazing things beyond our wildest imaginations, things that we can't even think about or dream. And yet we don't expect it, and we don't open ourselves to it. We need to be where God needs us to be and be open for it. We need to borrow more vessels. Now, the first widow made a good example. The first widow gave to God first, and then God returned and gave back to her. If she had been selfish with her flour and her oil, the result is inevitable. She and her son would have died. But she was generous to God and gave to God first. In trusting, she and her son were both saved. And that's a true statement about both stories. Trusting what God says, doing what God has to say to do, and God provides. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. God knows you have these needs. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you don't worry about things. Well, the question becomes, are you trusting God? Some of us may be holding on to sin. We have something in our life that nobody else knows about, but we know. And we harbor that sin, and we've not given it up to God and asked Him to forgive us for it and repented of it, which means turned away from it. We keep holding on to our pet sin. And when we hold on to sin, that'll be like a cankerous worm that eats into our soul and makes us sick, and we're not healthy in our relationship with God anymore. Are we trusting God? He can forgive the sin, that we've given, but He can turn us from it if we'll repent and turn away from it. But are we selfish with our money, with our time, with our talents? Are we selfish? This is a generation. Brother David grew up in Gen X, which has often been called the me generation. Well, folks, that me generation isn't limited to the 70s and 80s. I'm afraid not. It existed long before that and is continuing today. We're a selfish people. We want it all for ourselves, and we're not too much concerned about whether anybody else has what they need or not. Maybe we're selfish with our time and our money and our talents. And any of these things will cause us to suffer a drought of the soul. You may have seen a picture or a needlepoint or a poster that says, if God seems distant to you, guess who moved? That's a very famous and long time quote, but it's so good. Because when we don't feel close to God, it's not because God left us, because we have left God. We've drifted. We've let things get in the way. We have turned our attention from the very source of life. Let us never forget, God has paid our sin debt through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he promises a life that is full, meaningful, never lasting, and good if we'll just trust him, which is exactly what we need to do. If we recognize, you know, I have been slacking. I haven't given God what he deserves. I haven't been living like I should be. We're not trusting him. The widow with the flour and the oil trusted, and she was provided. The lady with only a jar of olive oil trusted, and her need was met. God is ready to meet your need, but you still got to trust him. If you don't trust him, then none of those blessings can flow. Is your hand open to receive his gift, his blessings? Are our hands full of things that we think we have to grasp, but they're not going to last? We need to trust. That's our challenge tonight. Pray with me. Our Lord and Savior, I don't really know where you intend this message to go. My heart has been blessed by it, and every heart may be in a different way. I pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us to draw close to you as we need to be close to you, and to trust in you to do what you're going to accomplish through us. Lord, if there's hidden sin, please lead us to repent and ask for forgiveness. And if there's some kind of a ministry that we're supposed to accomplish, help us to have the faith to step out and do what you want us to do. Accomplish your will in all things in this invitation. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.